All right, we're going to start a new series today on core values, and it's kind of funny. Some Christians are a little cynical about anything like that, and I get it. But on the flip side, we're preaching on this because it's really, really important. You know, just take apples, for example. You have a Red Delicious in one hand and you have a Macintosh in the other hand. You look at them and you know they're an apple. But they are two very different apples, right? One is fully bright red. The other one's mostly red with a little bit of greenish, particularly around the stem and maybe streaking through it. The Red Delicious, you bite into it and it is a crunch, right? You bite into that Macintosh and it's mush. Now you can tell I'm not a big Macintosh fan. One is sweet, the other is tart, to be kind. And they're very different, and they're used in different ways. There's characteristics about them that flavor them. And the very same thing is true of churches. And what I want all of us to understand and all of us to embrace is that we as a church have a flavor. Now that flavor hopefully is changing and actually getting better, okay, as we improve the recipe, so to speak. But the recipe is based upon God and particularly upon Jesus. And so these core values that we're going to talk about, they flow out of Him. They flow from Him. And we believe that they're very, very important to help us to be and to do what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. If you work for a company that is just about the bottom line, it's all about money, is that a fun place to work? No. If you work for a place that prides itself and its focus is upon an excellent service or an excellent product, that's a little bit better place to work, isn't it? Usually. But if you work for a place that the owners of that place value people, the customers and the employees, that's a great place to work. And it's all about what they value. The same is true for churches. What we value flavors us. You've been in different churches, probably, and one feels one way and another feels another way. And I want you to understand why Calvary feels the way it feels. And I want you to understand what we need to value in order to continue and even improve on what people experience when they experience us. And so these are the core values that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. They really are critical. One of the things I find ironic as a pastor is, you know, I might be in a conversation with a pastor and he's talking about how his church is growing. And I ask him, well, hey, why do you think that is? Man, we preach the word and we are faithful to it. And I talk to a guy and he's struggling and his church is declining. And man, what do you think's going on? Why do you think it's declining? We preach the word and we are faithful to it. You can have two churches preaching the word, being faithful to it, but you can have two very, very different experiences with that. Okay. And so we want you to understand what we value and what we believe is going to help us to be a church that really exposes people to the very heart, nature, character of God Himself. And so today we're going to talk about big faith. And big faith, the emphasis, yes, it is on big faith, but that big faith is only in relationship to understanding who God is. He's a big God. Now, when you think about a big God, there's a lot of different ways you can come at that. And over about the past decade, something that has really grabbed my attention, I mean, I've known for years that one of the attributes, there are communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. What that means is the incommunicable attributes of God are attributes that are only true of Him. Nobody else, okay? And then there are the attributes that are communicable. They are true of God and they're true of us. Like He is love and we are capable of love, right? So when you look at the incommunicable, those are the ones that are just uniquely God. And, you know, there's a lot of them that are interesting. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's eternal, things like that. And we'll talk about those in a moment. But there's one that's kind of like hidden away. He's infinite. He's infinite. Now you understand what infinite means. Infinite means that He is unlimited regarding time, regarding space, and regarding capacity. The only thing that ever limits him is his own character. He himself. Right? Nothing else can limit him. That's not the way we are, right? We are finite beings. And we might think we're in control. We might think we are unlimited. The reality is, as we get older especially, we discover that there's less and less of that for us. So this idea that God is infinite, really probably over about the past decade, the infinity of God has really begun to grab me. And I actually believe that in a sense it's one of his greatest attributes. I know there's people who say the fact that he is love is his greatest attributes, or a lot of Reformed, you know, we're Reformed, and we would, typical Reformed person would say that his sovereignty is his greatest attribute. But just maybe it's actually his infinity. And I want you to process that with me this morning. He is infinite. Because he is infinite, he is eternal. He always has been and he always will be. He is the only one that is true. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, it says that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, for eternity past, everlasting past, everlasting future, you are God. He's eternal. Just for a second, before, only make it a second, because if you go much further than a second, your brain will blow apart. But just process that for a moment. Right? Because he is infinite, he is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." One day we will give an account. And it's not like when a kid comes to mommy and daddy and says, hey, this is what happened, and mom and dad are dependent upon the information given. Unless there's other sources of information that can tell you what the truth is, right? But when it comes to God, he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you have ever thought. That's a pretty scary reality, isn't it? It's not uncommon for us to hide certain things from other people. Even people that we're very close to, that we love, our spouse. We sometimes we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, we're afraid they'll turn against us. And so we hide them, or we try to hide them. You can't hide them from God because he is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. Because he is infinite, he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. Psalm 139, the psalmist, beginning at verse 7, writes this about his omnipresence. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" The answer, there's nowhere to go, right? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. That's, you know, last week we talked about how do you handle fear, right? And what was the great thing that we talked about? You handle fear by being aware of the presence of God. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we need to know that we are safe and secure. He is there with us no matter what we're going through. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's based upon his infinity, and it's based upon the fact that he is omnipresent. One of my favorite theologians, a guy named James Buswell, he says, "I find it helpful to express the omnipresence of God by the thought that everything in the entire universe," keep that in mind, "everything in the entire universe is immediately in his presence." Well, let's process that a moment. Right now, we are all in each other's presence, right? You are in my presence. But the ability to be in my presence is limited by these walls, right? And so there are other people out there that are not in our presence. My family right now, my wife is downstairs in a Sunday school class. She's not in my presence. You are in my presence. I only have a limited capacity for having people and objects and things in my presence. But for God, everything always, immediately is in his presence. I think one of the things that we kind of think of God as being big, but then broken up into little pieces. You know what I mean? So like there's a piece of God here and a piece of God there. But understand that if you are saved, if you have Jesus, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, he's living in your heart. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. He's indwelling you. And you have 100% of God living within you. And so does everybody else that's a believer. Okay? Because God is omnipresent. He is also omnipotent. Omnipotent means he is all powerful. The scriptures refer to him as Almighty God. Revelation 19:6. The context is in heaven. The Apostle John is seeing a vision of something you and I are going to see in the future. If you're a believer, you are going to be one day at the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we're there, we are going to see and hear this very experience from Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." He's all powerful. He is the Almighty. So the bottom line is, infinity makes God big. He is a big God. The reality is he's an infinitely big God, right? It's not comparative. It's the maximum deal, all right? And when we think in terms of things that God has done that are big, because he's a big God, he's done big things. How does the Bible begin? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. He did that by speaking it into existence. His power is so unbelievable that he just says something and it exists. That's mind-boggling. In creating the universe, he created it, and we see in it amazing power. I mean, just this coming week, my wife and I, we're going to go out to see Mount Rushmore and the Badlands and some other really cool things. And you know, when you were standing there, particularly one of my favorite places is Jackson Hole, Wyoming, in front of the Grand, the Tetons. Yeah. These things are majestic. They are huge. Whatever the power was that popped them up out of the ground, thousands, tens of thousands of feet in the air, is an unbelievable power. Well, who is a bigger power than that? God. This past week, if you went outside for even a minute, you were like wilting under the heat of the sun. The power that is taking place every moment with the burning off of hydrogen is power that you and I can barely wrap our heads around. And in 2 weeks, the NHRA, the National Hot Rod Association dragster guys, are coming to town. They're going to be out at Maple Grove. And oh, do I love that, all right? I love the smell of racing fuel. I love the sound of hearing the guy hit the button, the starter turns over. I love it, okay? The power that is happening in every one of those eight cylinders is phenomenal. They go through in 1/4 mile pass, they eat up as much as 10 gallons of fuel. You think you struggle with car mileage issues, fuel mileage issues. It's unbelievable the power that happens inside the combustion of that cylinder and is transferred through everything to literally where the rubber meets the road. I get excited about power. But to think about the power of God compared to that, that's nothing. That is nothing. This is our God. He is a power that is in control of what's happening with the sun, is in control of, you know, these new stars being formed and bursting forth. He's in control and in power of the universe that they tell us is expanding. It's unbelievable to think about. Our God is a big God. There's other things from the scriptures that we could point to, but another one would be in the Exodus. When the children of Israel are, for all intents and purposes, they're slaves and they're trapped in Egypt. And God comes along and we've got the 10 plagues. And then finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. So they take off, they're leaving. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, what was I thinking? And he goes chasing after them. And so here they are getting caught between a body of water that they can't cross and an army that wants to take them out. And they're seriously panicked. They don't have the faith for how this is going to end well. But God tells Moses, you take your stick, your staff, and you touch that water, and it's going to part. And sure enough, he touches that water, and this body of water parts, the ground dries out, and they go across, and the army coming after them figures, what the heck, and in they go, and it all just comes back over top of them and wipes them all out. That is some unbelievable, crazy, miraculous power. This is who God is. And so, yeah, we talk about big faith, but the big faith is kind of like a symptom. It's an effect based upon our God and who He is and what He is like. He is a big God. Now, I want to take one of those attributes that is incommunicable and His attribute that is communicable, love. The Bible teaches us that God is infinite, but it also teaches us that God actually says God is love. And so you know what that means for His love? Something that people struggle with, how can God love me? God can love you because His love is infinite. John 3:16, many of you are familiar with that verse. For God, and then we have the word so, loved. How big is the word so? If God is an infinite God, the word so is actually infinite. For God so, He infinitely loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reality is that He sent Jesus because we are all sinners. We've sinned against an infinitely wise, holy, powerful, just, good, loving, magnificent God. Now, a lot of times people are like, even Christians, man, how can it be that a loving God can send people to hell for eternity? How can that be? That's a common question. And here's what you need to understand. Yeah, on our side of the sin equation, we are finite and we committed one sin. But who did we commit it against? An infinitely perfect, holy, good, loving, just, magnificent God. And so, there's a difference. We sinned against Him, an infinite God. Therefore, there's an infinite consequence that goes against it. Stop and think about this. If you betray a friend, that's a pretty big sin. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? But if somebody betrays our nation, that's an even bigger deal. At the least, that's a jail sentence, or it used to be, and an execution. Now, why is that? It has to do with the magnitude of who you sinned against. So when we sin, when we betray, we sin against an infinite God who is infinite in all of his perfections. The appropriate punishment is an infinite punishment. That's how that can be for eternity. Now, hopefully you can move on from that, because a lot of you are stuck there just trying to even think that through. And I get it. I struggle with it too. But because God is an infinitely loving God, what did he do? He sent Jesus. And Jesus is God and he is infinite. And so let's go to the day that Jesus is crucified. Jesus is crucified, he's nailed, he's hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, there's a point in time where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why has your presence left me?" Well, what happened is God took our sin, the sins of the whole world, and put them on Jesus. And so Jesus was punished for the sins of the whole world. Now, most of the time when we think about that, we just think, well, Jesus hung on that cross and then he physically died and that's the payment for our sin. It is much bigger than that. It is that he had to shed his blood. He had to die. But in some ways, that's only the symptom. That's not fully the heart of what took place. What took place while Jesus is hanging there, him being infinite God himself, he bore all of our sins. I mean, think about all the people who have ever lived. It says that he paid for the sins of the whole world. Think about all the people who have ever lived. You can barely wrap your mind around that. We don't even know what it is, but we're talking about billions of people. Now think about all the sins that all those billions of people committed. That just went into what effectively is for you and me an infinite number, right? And Jesus bore the sins of the whole world. He was punished. He died for the sins of the whole world. And it is not just physical death and shedding your blood. You see, those who die without Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 say, those who reject the gospel of Jesus will spend eternity away from the presence of God. So Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is feeling being away from the presence of God. And while he's there, he is paying for the sins, all the sins of the whole world. Which is, as a penalty, is an eternal penalty. And again, because he's infinite, not only does he cover all the sins, but he actually pays for them as if he died for them for all of eternity. How does that set into your mind about who our God is and what his infinite love looks like? Now, I want you to understand something. Just because Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world does not mean that everybody is going to be saved. Only those who accept Jesus as their Savior. If you reject him, you're on your own and there's no hope. He is the only hope. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the propitiation. He is what satisfies God's justice and God's wrath against our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, let's kind of pull this together here. Big faith. Big faith is believing in a big God for big things. We've talked about who he is. He's a big God. And we've seen that he's done big things. I'm going to talk about a few more modern big things. Sometimes I think when we think about creating the heavens and the earth, we talk about the parting of the Red Sea, our brain just kind of like check that out as, well, that was for then, this is now. And I'm going to cover some of that in a moment. But big faith focuses our attention upon the opportunities, not the obstacles. Our faith never denies the reality, but it opens the door for God to grant a new reality. Big faith calls us to move from comfort to effort, from inward to outward, from security to destiny. Big faith genuinely, authentically believes in prayer and engages prayer. Big faith produces a culture in a community of anticipation, of expectation. Our God is a big God. So often we as Christians, we live defeated. I talk about the 422 corridor and the 70,000 people that live from the edge of the city of Reading to the edge of the county who live in a municipality that touches Route 422. And I think we just kind of like, oh my goodness, that's so many people and nothing's happening and nothing's going to happen. Why? I believe it's because Christians living on the 422 corridor have not exercised big enough faith. Now, we know that not all of them are going to get saved, but it should be a lot more than the 7,000 or so that are. And it's even worse. 10-mile radius. Do you know that a 10-mile radius of right here, right now, is 306,000 people? Easily 250,000 people who do not know Jesus. We need to have a big faith. What does the Bible say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world. And he told us to go and make disciples of those people. We can do this. Not because we can do this, but because God can. Big faith is believing in a big God for big things. A couple of modern illustrations. A number of years ago, I read a great story about a missionary. That missionary went to Africa, and when they got there, they learned that there was that the tribe had gotten so big where it was, and that it was that there was a water supply and food supply issues, that the tribe decided to split. And so the one part of the tribe remained up on a plateau, and the other tribe went and moved north and found another plateau. And so this guy ended up picking the northern plateau area, and he went there. But his heart was burdened for all the people. And so for a decade or so, he was there with those people. He was praying for the people of the south. And interestingly, while he is physically there working with the people of the north, really not much is happening. These people aren't buying into this gospel thing, this Jesus guy, right? But he's praying. One day, there's a town kind of in between where these two tribal locations are, and he's in town, and he hears a little boy talk. And he can tell he's speaking a common language, not the language of these people. He's speaking more of a common language. But he can tell by the dialect that this kid is from the tribe, but he doesn't recognize him. So he goes up and he begins to talk to the little boy, about a 10, 12-year-old kid. And he ends up witnessing to him, explaining the gospel. And guess what? This little boy accepts Jesus. And this little boy goes back to the south. This guy goes back to the north, and for a couple of years, he's just keeps praying. And one day, a delegation of over 100 people from the southern part of the tribe come to get him and say, "Hey, we need you to come back down because all we know is what the little boy told us. And we're sure there's a whole lot more to know than that." Isn't that amazing? This man prayed. He witnessed to one little boy. The little boy goes back, and this guy's been working for over a decade, sees hardly anybody except Christ, where the tribe in the south, an explosion of growth, spiritual growth. Praise God. I serve on a committee that's part of the ordination process for the men in our denomination. And so we interviewed two different couples on Thursday. And one of them is a couple. They're serving. They're planting a church in Lancaster City, Los and Lynette Morales. And it was fascinating to listen to their testimonies, particularly Lynette's. She had a math teacher who was a believer, and he kept witnessing to her all the time. And she was just like, nah. And one day, and he had told her one time, he said, Lynette, you're going to come to a point in your life where there is a crisis, and you're going to think about God. You need to choose God. You need to trust Him. And you need to believe in Him. Well, she kept kind of blowing this whole thing off. One night, she grew up in a pretty rough home. And her stepdad, he comes to the door. He's pounding on the door. And she opens the door. And as she does, he vomits onto her and onto the floor in front of her. And then as soon as he could, he's like, your mother. And so she jumps over the mess. She runs down the hall to her mother's bedroom. And her mother is laying in bed, convulsing, her eyes rolled up in her head that all you saw was white. And she was about, I think she said she was 13 years old. And she immediately remembered what that math teacher had told her. And while she probably should have dialed 911, she ran out of the room and she said, God, I believe that you're there. I remember what my math teacher told me. If you will take care of my mother, I'm ready to follow you. She finished that prayer. She went back in the room and her mother was sitting up in bed all fine. And today she's the wife of a pastor. That is a miracle. And that's a pretty wild story, pretty big miracle. But every one of you who have ever accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know what? That is exactly a miracle as well. Because of a big God doing big things in people's lives. And that's what we should believe. That's what we should expect. Ephesians 3:2 says that now to him who is able to do more abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Imagine what it would be like if we grew in our faith to have big faith, all of us, believing in a big God for big things. Well, I think we would all share our faith with somebody at work, in the neighborhood, in our school, in the PTO, on the soccer club, whatever. More, wouldn't we? We would invite somebody to church. Oh, they'll never come. That's the lie we hear. But we would invite them to church. For some of you, you would start tithing. If you had big faith, you would become generous. You stop worrying about money. You would do with your money what God tells you to do. You would be generous and you would tithe. Some of you would start serving in kids ministry or Illuminate student ministry. We have needs in those areas, and those needs are growing because those ministries are growing. And some of us are just kind of afraid, well, I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I won't be good at it. If God's even putting the tiniest little nudge in your heart towards a ministry like our Launch Kids ministry, our Illuminate student ministry, leading a small group, you need to do it. You need to have some big faith and step in and do it. And we all need to be prayer warriors. We need to be praying, believing that God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. Here's something I want you guys to have some big faith for. Over the next 6 months, that 100 people will accept Jesus as their Savior through the ministries of our church and through our people. I believe that's... Some of you might come to me and say, Pastor Wayne, that was a little small. I hope you do. Believing in a big God for big things means that we value big faith, and that big faith is going to inspire obedience. And that big faith is going to inspire prayer. And that big faith is going to require us to step out and do something we've not done before. We need to be a church that values big faith in a big God, believing in big things from Him. Will you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Lord God, You truly are the Almighty, and You are a big God. we can't even begin to really grasp that in any way that is truly reflective of how great you are. But it's enough for us to just realize that you are much greater than we comprehend. And that you, God, as a big God, a powerful God, a loving God, that you are one that we can put our faith in and we can trust you. And there may be somebody here this morning that what they need to trust you in right now, the faith they need to exercise, is they need to turn to your son Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and I'm submitting myself to you as my Savior and Lord. But Lord, most of us, we need to just turn to you and say, Jesus, we believe, we have faith, but make our faith bigger. Make our faith more in alignment with who you are and what you want to do. Lord God, help us as a church. Help each and every one of us as an individual to value who you are as a big God and to value having big faith that matches that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.